Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace.
We are in John chapter 14, which is the opening of the Upper Room Discourse, where Christ was preparing his disciples, his apostles, for his impending death and ascension back to heaven. The instruction started actually in chapter 13 with the washing of the disciples' feet and that display of Christ's incredible humility and servanthood to them, which he said was an example of how they ought to serve others, particularly one another in the body of Christ. But then he went on from there to a number of precepts, a number of areas of instruction that they needed to be reminded of before this great event took place. Chapter 14 starts with that well-known passage, "Let not your heart be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me," and so forth. But it goes on to other things, and as we saw in the broadcast last week, there's quite a bit in this chapter about our love for Christ and how it is that we demonstrate our love for Christ, and it is not up to us to decide how we think it ought to be done, but it is up to us to learn what Christ tells us about how this is to be done and then to follow through, to demonstrate our love accordingly, if in fact we do love him. And if we're not willing to do that, not eager to do that, then of course our professed love is very much held in question. And so that is where we were going. We are going on this Beacon Broadcast for Sunday, August 7. I'm glad the Lord brought us together once again, and I'm thankful for those whose financial gifts keep us teaching God's Word on this station. To pick up the subject of love, showing love for Christ in chapter 14, we have to skip around a little bit from verse to verse. So this is not the usual pattern of going from verse A to verse B to verse C right on straight through the chapter. But in this case, it's picking up a theme that is found scattered throughout the chapter. But we will go back and pick up the intervening verses, I promise you that. But we begin this consideration with verse 15, where Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." There it is. If you love me, keep my commandments. Christ tells his apostles how it is that they are to show their love for him. What is the evidence of your love? Keeping his commandments. That is simple enough, that is straightforward enough. We don't have difficulty understanding what he's saying, but sometimes we do struggle with how to carry it out, don't we? And sometimes we try to find justifications for going another path. And so there are all kinds of people, all kinds of Christians in our day who loudly and enthusiastically and vehemently profess their love for Jesus, but their lives don't show much evidence of it at all, because their lives don't show them demonstrating their love by keeping his commandments. It's as simple as that. That's the greatest demonstration of your love. Not how much you say, "Oh, how I love Jesus," not how loudly you sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," Not even how loudly you sing, He is Lord, He is Lord, He's risen from the dead and He is Lord, and other similar songs that profess our loyalty and love and faith in Him, which are all important. I'm not minimizing those. We ought to do all of those things, but, let's not do it hypocritically. Let's make sure that we are doing these things out of a genuine love for Christ. And if you say, how can I be sure that my love for Christ is genuine and not just some emotional trip? Here's how. Christ tells us, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's the evidence of love. And as we saw in the broadcast last week, there are also rewards of love, and that's verses 21 through 23. I'll read the verses, review it quickly, and then move on. But Jesus said, He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. So that's stating again, in slightly different words, exactly what we read in verse 15. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And now we come to the rewards of love. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. All right? What are the rewards of love? Well, he tells us that those who keep his commandments will be loved by the Father. Verse 21. He also tells us those who keep his commandments will be loved by the Son. We won't go back to that again. He furthermore tells us that our keeping the commandments of Christ will increase our knowledge of the Son and will give us a growing sense of God's presence. Now think about that. These are wonderful rewards. To know that you are loved by the Father, how can you know that? Well, if you're living in disobedience, you can't. John tells us much the same in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 1, where he tells us that we have fellowship with the Father and with the Son if we keep his commandments. Remember that? This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and that him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, this, of course, is another way of saying walk in the truth, keep his commandments. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin. So John is stating the same truth in different words, slightly different vocabulary, another way of stating it so that we can think about it and get a little fuller understanding of what Jesus is saying here in John chapter 14, and John was there to hear these words. But you can't really know the love of the Father, the sense of fellowship with the Father, if you are disobeying his commandments, if you're not walking in the light. When you are in disobedience, your fellowship with the Father is damaged severely. I won't say it's destroyed, because if you're a true Christian, it can't be completely destroyed, but it's damaged severely. You have to walk in the light to have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And that's what he's telling us here. Those who keep his commandments are loved of the Father and will know that love, will have a sense of it, will have an assurance of it. They are loved of the Father. They are loved of the Son. They have an increased knowledge of the Son. You can't grow in grace and knowledge of truth. You can't grow in grace and knowledge of your understanding of God if you're walking in disobedience. And a growing sense of God's presence. You will be aware of and assured of the presence of God with you as you keep his commandments. So there are a lot of rewards here, a lot of rewards that are important to those who have a spiritual mindset. These are not the rewards that will impress the carnally minded. This does not say that if you keep his commandments, you'll be wealthy. It does not say if you'll keep his commandments, you'll be healthy. Those are different issues, and there is no promise that if you keep his commandments that these things will be guaranteed to you. But what will be guaranteed to you is the love of the Father, the love of the Son, an increased knowledge of God, a growing sense of God's presence. Those are wonderful rewards for the spiritually minded person. They are of little interest and value to the carnally minded person. And so categorize yourself accordingly. Do these rewards interest you? Do they excite you? Do they draw you? Then listen to what Jesus said. These are the rewards of those who keep his commandments out of love for him. Now, in verse 24, we have a statement about the absence of love. He who does not love me and does not keep my words, and the word does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Let me read that whole verse again, because I stumbled a bit in the middle, and I don't want to do that. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So here's the opposite. He's told us that if we love him, we will keep his commandments, and now he gives the opposite, what we would call the obvious implication, but he spells it out. It's not, we don't have to consider it as an implication. Obviously, keeping his commandments is an evidence of his love, so the implication is that if you don't keep his commandments, you don't love him. But it's more than an implication, it is a clear statement. Here it is again. He who does not love me does not keep my words. There it is. And so now we have the opposite. The evidence of love, in other words, the manifestation that love is present in your heart toward Jesus, is manifested by your obedience to his commandments, his word. Well, now to view the same subject from the standpoint of the negative, the absence of love, and what does he say? He who does not keep my words does not love me. You can't really be any clearer than that. He who does not keep my words. This is a test between, or a test of, I guess I should say, of genuine salvation. Are you truly regenerated, or do you have an empty profession of faith? This does not say he who says he loves me will keep my commandments, but he who loves me keeps my commandments, and here is the flip side, but it's very important to understand it. He who does not keep my word, what? Verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words. There it is. He who has little interest in the word of God, little regard for the word of God, doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ. Something's wrong. And by the way, it's clear here that God's word is Christ's word. He makes that statement again. He said that a number of different ways, and here he says it in yet another way. And every time that he says it and uses a different perspective, different vocabulary, it just drives the point home all the more. So back to verse 24. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So the words of Christ and the words of God the Father are identical. If it is a word from Christ, it is a word from God the Father. If it is a word from God the Father, it is a word from Jesus Christ. Now, there's lots of implications here. I hardly even know which direction to go. But one thing to learn from this is that though in the Old Testament we're not conscious that God the Son is speaking, at least not most of the time. There are a few indications of that scattered here and there, but most of the time, when we are told that God is speaking in the Old Testament, we think in terms of God the Father, though when the term God is used, or the term Lord is used, or the term Yahweh, Jehovah, is used, which is the underlying word under the word Lord, as we find it most often in the Old Testament, when that is used, we actually come to the New Testament and realize, well, that does mean Jesus, as well as the Father. Jesus is Jehovah as much as God the Father is Jehovah. We learn these things in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, we're not as conscious that Jesus is speaking, that God the Son is speaking. Jesus, of course, in reality, didn't exist in the Old Testament. The pre-incarnate Son, the one who was enveloped in humanity and who was given the name Jesus, did exist from eternity. He is eternal deity. And so the Son has always existed, and when Yahweh speaks in the Old Testament, it is the Son as much as it is the Father. But that is not clear to us, and as I say, Jesus, properly understood, Jesus had a beginning. God the Son had no beginning, but Jesus had a beginning. Jesus began in the womb of the Virgin Mary, because Jesus is the name for the humanity of Jesus Christ. But, Cyril, still going back to say, in the Old Testament, we hear regularly, God said this, the Lord said that. And sometimes we have the idea, well, those words are not as important for me, important for Christians, as the words of Jesus. In fact, sometimes we erroneously make a great distinction between these words and even classify them as if the words of God in the Old Testament are of less authority, less importance, less interest to us than the words of Jesus in the New Testament. Well, dear friend, please hear what Jesus himself had to say about that. And he said, basically, and I'll read the verse again, verse 24, "He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." And in essence, what Jesus is saying is, whatever the Father said, I say. And whatever I say, the Father said it. And if the Father spoke in the Old Testament, that's the words of Jesus Christ as well. You understand that? You need to understand that. Particularly those who say, well, I don't like this Old Testament approach. That doesn't appeal to me. Now, I can take the what I perceive, and in many cases misperceive, to be the approach of the New Testament with Jesus. That's different. There's more love. There's more encouragement. There's less demand and less authority and less judgment and all of that. Less gloom and thunder and lightning than you find in the Old Testament. No, really, you're wrong. You haven't studied it carefully enough to realize that there really isn't that difference that you think is there. That's all the figment of human imagination. It is all the erroneous depiction of certain people, and you pick that up because it appeals to you, but it's not a reflection of the truth. And back to this whole issue of keeping the commandments, we are as obligated to keep the commandments that the Son and the Father both spoke in the Old Testament as we are to keep the commandments that the Son and the Father spoke in the New Testament. Now, what we need to do, and this I grant you with emphasis, what we need to do is study the Bible carefully enough to know how to distinguish what is unique to the Old Covenant and what is carried over and reiterated in the New Covenant. You say, what are you talking about? What do you mean by that? Well, it's clear that there are many Old Testament commandments that don't apply to New Testament believers. That's so obvious. The rite of circumcision is not a commandment for New Testament believers. The animal sacrifices are not commandments for New Testament believers. The Levitical priesthood and all of the requirements there are not requirements for New Testament believers. So we need to be able to sort these things out, and that takes some study of God's Word beyond just the superficial, that many people are only interested in the superficial. I don't want anything that requires any thinking. I don't want anything that requires any study. I don't want anything that requires any difficulty of me. I just want to be swept along emotionally by singing about my love for Jesus, who said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." You'll have to know what they are, won't you, to obey that one. His commandment is that you keep his commandments, plural. So you'll have to know what they are. That's going to require some study. So if the Father's word and the Son's word are the same, then there isn't this big dichotomy between Old Testament and New Testament that some people think there is, nor is there this dichotomy between the words of Jesus in the New Testament and, say, the words of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. Some people make a big distinction there. Well, I don't like what Paul said about this. I don't like what Paul said about that. But study your New Testament carefully and you'll realize that all of the apostles are speaking the words of Christ. It's what Christ spoke to and through Paul. So when Paul says it, as it's recorded in the New Testament, that's Jesus speaking as well. And if Paul gave a commandment that you find troubling, you're going to have to deal with Jesus because that's Jesus' commandment that you find troubling. And back to the point of verse 24, if you're not willing to obey the words of Christ, whether Old Testament or through his apostles in the New Testament, as well as the ones that he spoke, the red letters in your Bible, if you're not willing to keep those, then don't kid yourself into thinking that you have any genuine love for Christ. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. So yes, this is a very important test of salvation. Do you know the Lord? Have you been born again? Or are you a false professor, a counterfeit Christian, one with an empty profession? Now, many people who fall into that category, the empty profession, are just going to brush my words and words like this aside, pay them no attention, and just go on. In your superficial, erroneous style of Christianity that comforts you into thinking that everything's all right and that you are on your way to heaven, but if you have no sincere interest in knowing and obeying the words of Christ, then you evidently are not saved. You evidently don't know him. You don't truly love him, which means you are no true Christian, and you're on your way to hell. That's pretty important for you to sort that out and get that right and understand that and know your true condition before him. Don't be a fool. You can go to hell as an atheist, and you can go to hell as a professing Christian. You can go to hell as a person who never darkens the door of a church, and you can go to hell as a person who attends church regularly. Here's the test. If you love me, keep my commandments, verse 15. Here's the test. He who does not love me does not keep my words, verse 24. That's the test. Now, I'll tell you something else this says. Toward that style of Christianity that gravitates toward a style of Christianity that minimizes the word, that doesn't emphasize the word. Why is it that some churches are just packed with hundreds of people, big buildings, big parking lots, big crowds, and people, again, superficially look at that and say, wow, that's a strong church. That's an effective church. That's a an evangelistic church. That's a really, really powerful church. Maybe so, but maybe not. That's not the evidence of it, the big building, the big parking lot, the big crowd. Because the truth of the matter is, if there are people who profess to be saved and want to be thought of as saved and want to convince themselves they're saved, but they're not interested in keeping Christ's commandments, then they are going to be attracted to a style of Christianity where they're not going to be confronted with these commandments. They're not going to be confronted with his word because they really don't have any heart's desire to keep it. They want an entertaining style of Christianity that's light on truth, light on demands. This commandment business, they don't go for that. And there are styles of ministry that are crafted to appeal to people like that, and very often they do draw great big crowds. But that's no evidence that they are effective. That, in many cases, is a danger sign, a red flag that this may be an example of utter apostasy. No truth there at all. Just the opposite. A smokescreen to obscure the truth. It is a counterfeit style of Christianity that has nothing to do with real Christianity. It has no interest in the Word. The Word is not exposited from the pulpit. It may be referred to and often mishandled, misexplained, misused, taken out of context, applications drawn that have nothing to do with what the Bible says at all. Many times, references to truth that encourage people in their carnality and their disobedience and will condemn those who are genuine Christians trying to please the Lord and keep his commandments. And people like that are called legalists and all kinds of things. And the large audience in those churches says, yeah, rah, rah. I'm glad I'm not involved in that. I don't like that. I know people who are involved in that, and I'm sure glad I'm not in that category. I'm glad I found a Christianity where I can live like I want to and have fun and not feel any conviction or any concern that anything might be wrong. And here's a whole style of ministry that is constructed to encourage that and to attract that and to exploit people who are drawn to this and continue to lead them down the broad path to eternal destruction. I would hate to be a preacher who is guilty of these things in the day of judgment. I'd rather be a pastor who had a small flock that he was faithful in preaching God's word to than a pastor who had a large flock that he was guilty of misleading down the broad road to destruction. This is serious business, folks, and we need to take it seriously, think it through, understand what Jesus said, apply it to our hearts, learn where we stand in relationship with him, and ask him to give us a genuine faith and a genuine love. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.